Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter 13, and we're up to text 17. Kvapya drishtvanta vipine. Kvapya drishtvanta vipine. Vatsan palams chavishvavit. Vatsan palams chavishvavit. Sarvam vidikritam Krishna. Sarvam vidikritam Krishna. Sahasva jagamaha. Wait, sahasa vajagamaha. Sahasa vajagamaha. Kvapya drishtvanta vipine. Vatsan palams chavishvavit. Sarvam vidhi kritam Krishna. Sahasa vajagamaha. Others, please. Vaishnavis. Kva api, anywhere. Adrishtva, not seeing at all. Antavipine, within the forest. Vatsan, the calves. Palancha, and their caretakers. The cowherd boys. Vishvavit, Krishna, who is aware of everything going on throughout the whole cosmic manifestation. Sarvam, everything. Vidikritam was executed by Brahma. Krishna, Lord Krishna. Sahasa, immediately. Avajagamaha, could understand. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. When Krishna was unable to find the calves and their caretakers, the cowherd boys, anywhere in the forest, he could suddenly understand that this was the work of Lord Brahma. Purport. Although Krishna is Vishvavit, the knower of everything happening in the entire cosmic manifestation, as an innocent child he showed ignorance of Brahma's actions, although he could immediately understand that these were the doings of Brahma. This pastime is called Brahma Vimohana, the bewilderment of Brahma. Brahma was already bewildered by Krishna's activities as an innocent child, and now he would be further bewildered. When the Runtura gave class, I believe it was on last Friday? Yeah. And in the question and answer session, Archita made the point that this was, this is a pastime. This is a dramatic performance. And actually, Archita, in the class he gave the next day, one of the sentences in the purport was, this was all a dramatic performance. And we have to remember that, because that's the only way you can make sense out of all the things that are going on here. For instance, I'm going to read a paragraph from the Krishna book here, where Prabhupada's describing the same pastime, basically. He says, at the time when Agasura was killed and the demigods were looking on the incident with great surprise, Brahma, who was born of the lotus flower growing out of the navel of Vishnu, also came to see. He was surprised how a little boy like Krishna could act so wonderfully. Although he was informed that the little cowherd boy was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wanted to see more of the Lord's glorious pastimes, and thus he stole all the calves and cowherd boys and took them to a different place. What is that now? What does it mean here? Although he was informed. Does that mean somebody told him? Is it informed in the sense that somebody told him, hey, this is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Or does it mean he was informed in the sense that he knew? He knew. Archie's shaking his head at the latter, that it wasn't like somebody told him. You wouldn't think he would have to be told. So it's more like in the sense that he knew that this. So he was informed. He knew that this little cowherd boy was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he wanted to see the Lord's more glorious pastimes. Then it goes on to say, Lord Krishna, therefore, in spite of searching for the calves. Oh, yeah, so he stole all the calves and cowherd boys and took them to a different place. So this is the first point I wanted to talk about, because in the purport here, it's talking about how Krishna's Vishvavit, the knower of everything. So this is really has to be understood. This is a pastime. I looked up the dictionary definition of the word pastime, and it's an activity that someone does regularly for enjoyment rather than work. So Krishna's having some fun here. And that's the only way you can understand this, because for starters, Lord Brahma, he's no ordinary conditioned soul. He took birth from the lotus flower that's emanating from the navel of Garbhodakshaya Vishnu. And if I'm remembering correctly, it was at the beginning of his life that he chanted the Brahma Samhita. Right? It wasn't at the end of his life. It's right at the beginning. So in other words, right at the beginning of his life, he was enlightened, and he recited the Brahma Samhita. And if you read the Brahma Samhita, you can understand the level of his Krishna consciousness. I mean, it's a very high level of Krishna consciousness. So much so that, when Lord Chaitanya got the opportunity to take that one chapter from the temple there in South Indy, he was so happy about that, that he could get that. So, how's it possible that Lord Brahma could think that Krishna is not going to understand what's going on? I mean, Krishna here, it's mentioned here in the purport, Krishna's Vishvavit, the knower of everything. So, how is Krishna the knower of everything? And the Bhagavad Gita Prabhupada says that Krishna, as the super soul, he's conscious of the psychic movements of the particular jivas. We should not forget this. Well, we might forget it. Ordinary people like us, or even as devotees, we might forget it sometimes, or a lot of times. But you wouldn't expect somebody like Lord Brahma to forget that, that Krishna is aware of the psychic movements of the particular jivas. You know, Ishvara Sarvabhutanam Hridayesha Arjuna, he's within the heart, and he's the super soul. So he's aware of the psychic movements of every living entity. Matter of fact, you know, so it's not possible for Krishna to not know what we're up to. A matter of fact, Krishna knows what we're up to before we even know what we're up to. There's a verse in the 15th chapter that says, Savasha Chahamri Sanivishto Mitax Matur Gyanam Ponacha. I am within everyone's heart. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So even before we know what we're up to, Krishna knows what we're up to. Because a lot of the way it works is with conditioned souls, you know, according to our work and our desires from our past life. And at a certain point, Krishna kind of reminds us, oh, you know, you wanted to, in the past, you desired to do like this, here's your chance. So even before we know what we're up to, Krishna knows what we're up to. So, you know, what to speak of pulling the wool over on Krishna's eyes, it's absolutely impossible. Yeah. And so it's absolutely impossible to pull the wool over on Krishna's eyes, right? And it seems it's also impossible that somebody like Lord Brahma could forget that and think that he's going to be able to do something that Krishna's, you know, that he's going to pull the wool over on Krishna's eyes. That he's going to be able to steal, you know, the cows and the cowherd boys, and Krishna's not going to immediately understand what's going on. So it's a pastime, as the Prabhupada says here in the previous purport. This was all a dramatic performance. They're having fun. They're having fun. And so, yeah, that's kind of an important thing to understand there. But Krishna went along with it. There's a name for Krishna. I can't remember what it is, but he accomplishes many things, many purposes with one activity. Does anybody know that name for Krishna? I'm pretty sure, or a phrase, or where he, you know, he can accomplish many things with one activity. Okay, anyway, I'm pretty sure there is, but I can't remember it myself. But, so Krishna was aware. And now, here's another point, though, that in a dramatic performance, Prabhupada makes the point, in a lecture he gave in, I think it was Japan, about the fall of the jiva, that when you're in a drama, in order for it to be effective, you really have to get into it, you know. So when Krishna allows himself to be in a dramatic performance, he really gets into it, to the point where maybe he's allowing himself to, you know, how's it work? What's the point I'm trying to make here? Let me read the sentence again. As an innocent child, he showed ignorance of Brahma's actions. So in other words, he's really absorbed in the role of the innocent child, and he's not absorbed in the role of Vishvavit at this point. You know, he's absorbed, I'm an innocent child. So he's allowing himself to, you know, for the purpose of the pastime, he's allowing that omniscience to be eclipsed by the mood of an innocent child who's enjoying, you know, who's engaged in this pastime. And which kind of plays into this other point that Krishna, it's mentioned elsewhere, that he knew what Brahma was up to, and he could have responded to what Brahma was doing in numerous different ways, but he chose to do it in this particular way, as you know, allowing Brahma to steal all the calves and the cowherd boys and replace them. He expanded as all the cows and, you know, calves and cowherd boys. For the purpose was that he knew that the other gopis wanted to, they were thinking like this. It said, Prabhupada says in another purport someplace, says, if Krishna had become my son, I would have also have taken care of him like Mother Yasoda. This was their inner ambition. So Krishna could understand that as Vishvavit, as, you know, somebody who knows the psychic movements of every living entity. Krishna could understand that, that the gopis were desiring to, you know, lavish affection on Krishna as if he was their son. So he made an arrangement by which that could happen, by expanding as all the different cowherd boys, you know, when they, he was actually accepting that affection from all the different gopis. So there was that. Another point that's, I guess, an important point to understand is that this is way different than the pastime with Indra. You know, Indra was really in Maya. You know, there's a big difference, a vast gulf of difference between the bewilderment here of Lord Brahma and the bewilderment of that we're going to hear about, I guess, in the next week or two, of Indra when he was, you know, disturbed that Krishna was preventing the sacrifice, the Indra Jagya, from happening. Indra was really, he became envious and he became malicious. He actually was attempting to kill the residents of Vrindavan by sending the Samvartaka clouds to inundate the entire area. His intention was to kill everybody. Not just teach him a good lesson. You know, he was way out there. And, of course, the whole thing was a pastime for Krishna, but you know, it was fun for him. But Indra was, you know, really in big Maya, okay? Whereas Lord Brahma was not. I mean, if anything, you could say Indra was influenced by Maha Maya, whereas Brahma was being influenced here by Yoga Maya, because how is it possible for Lord Brahma, who spoke the Brahma Samhita at the beginning of his life, to not understand that, you know, can't fool Krishna here. You know? So he's influenced by Yoga Maya. And so that's, you know, a point to understand. And also, Prabhupada explains elsewhere that Brahma, even while he was doing this, was kind of aware that you know, it might backfire on him, because there's one sentence where Prabhupada says, Prabhupada says, after one moment of Brahma's calculation, Brahma came back to see the fun caused by his stealing the boys and calves. But he was also afraid that he was playing with fire. Krishna was his master, and he had played mischief for fun by taking away Krishna's calves and boys. He was really anxious, so he did not stay away very long. He came back after a moment of his calculation. So, and it goes, when Brahma returned, he saw that all the boys, calves, and cows were playing with Krishna in the same way as when he had come upon them by Krishna's display of Yoga Maya. The same pastimes were going on without any change. So, you know, as I said, this was Brahma being influenced by Yoga Maya. He was playing mischief. He was trying to play a trick on Krishna. And simultaneously, he was aware that, well, wait a second, I'm trying to play a trick on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This could backfire, and that's why he came back very quickly, just after a moment. And but sure enough, it did backfire on him, and even his coming back after a moment wasn't enough of a, you know, a mechanism or an effort on his part to prevent him from becoming very bewildered. And Prabhupada comments upon that in another purport, and he says here, when Brahma, the chief person within the universe, tried to bewilder Krishna, he himself was bewildered and astonished. This is the position of the conditioned soul. He goes, Brahma wanted to mystify Krishna, but he himself was mystified. See, so he was playing with fire. He tried to trick Krishna, and he got more tricked himself to the point where he got bewildered. What specifically, his specific bewilderment was that when he came back, he saw that Krishna was playing with the cows and the boys just as previously. And then he went and said, wait a second, I stole them. How is it possible that Krishna's playing with these cows and you know, calves and the boys. So he went into the caves to check and see, you know, if the ones he had stolen were in there. And then he yeah, sure enough, they were there. There they all were. All the, you know, the calves and the cowherd boys were there where he put them in the cave. And then he thought, okay, well, okay, they're here. And then he went back and he saw that, wait a second, he's still here with Krishna. And then he thought to himself, well, what's going on here? Is Krishna taking them? And during the time I'm coming, you know, leaving here and going to look in the cave, is he taking them all and putting them in the cave? And then during the time that I go back there, he's already taken them out of the cave and putting them. He couldn't figure out that Krishna had expanded as all the. So he just got totally bewildered like that. So, you know, Krishna got the upper hand, so to speak, in this particular fun and games, which is what it was. There's another pastime like this, where Krishna, the Lord Brahma, goes to visit Krishna in Dwarka. This happens a little bit later in Krishna's manifest pastimes. Everybody might be familiar with it, but just quickly recount it, where he goes to Dwarka and he's greeted by the doorkeeper of one of the palaces. And Lord Brahma says, oh, please let Lord Krishna know that Lord Brahma is here to see him. So he goes, okay. And he goes, and the doorkeeper goes and tells Krishna, Lord Brahma is here to see you. And Lord Krishna goes, okay, go back out there and tell him, ask him, which Lord Brahma? He's okay. So the doorkeeper goes back out there and he sees Lord Brahma. And he says, Lord Krishna would like to know which Lord Brahma is here to see him. And Lord Brahma goes, what do you mean? What does he mean? Which Lord Brahma? I mean, Lord Brahma, you know, me, the four-headed Lord Brahma of this universe. Are there any? He's okay. And he goes back and gives him the message. And he says, okay. And he comes back. You can come in. Yeah. And then when Lord Brahma goes to see Lord Krishna, you know, Lord Krishna asks him, is everything okay in the universe? Are all the, you know, the demons being taken care of and so forth and so on? He said, yes. And that happens later, actually. So Lord Brahma was curious. He asked Lord Krishna, thank you very much for, you know, allowing me audience and everything, but I have one question. He said, what's that? Why did the doorkeeper come back and ask me which Lord Brahma? Is there more than one Lord Brahma? And Krishna said, oh, you know, I don't know if he said, I can't remember what he said, but then he manifested, he showed him, he summoned the Lord Brahmas from all the other different universes, and they came. And they were simultaneously present in that room there. And, you know, Lord Brahma had four heads. Actually, our Lord Brahma, this is the smallest universe, and our Lord Brahma has the fewest number of heads. So all these other Lord Brahmas showed up from bigger universes with more heads, and they were all, you know, paying obeisances to Krishna. Don't ask me how they did it, but, you know, because with all the different heads they had, and they were all in that one little room there. But somehow or another, they were all there, present at the same time. And they're paying obeisances to Krishna, and Lord Brahma could understand that, you know, once again, Krishna taught him a lesson. He kind of helped him understand about who he was. You know, he gave him some further insight into who Krishna was. Lord Brahma had some further realization. So, what's the lesson to be learned from all of this? Well, I guess the lesson is what Prabhupada, what I read in that purport, is that we shouldn't, Prabhupada says here, Krishna cannot be defeated by any kind of mystic power. If one gets a little power of scientific knowledge, one tries to defy God, but actually no one is able to bewilder Krishna. That's it. That's probably the lesson. It's probably more than one lesson, but that's certainly a lesson, that no one is able to bewilder Krishna. We shouldn't ever think that we're smart and we know more than you know, what's the knowledge that's being given to us in the scriptures or anything like that. Prabhupada says, even if one gets a little scientific knowledge, one tries to defy God, but actually no one is able to bewilder Krishna. If we do like that, then we'll become bewildered. An example of that, actually, of what this is, you know, of this particular point, is what's going on pretty much throughout the entire world today. In the beginning of this chapter, let's see, there's a very interesting point here. This is right. Yeah, Krishna says in Texas, he's talking to the cowherd boys. He says, "I think we should take our lunch here." They came to a nice place. He goes, "My dear friends, just see how this riverbank is extremely beautiful because of its pleasing atmosphere, and just see how the blooming lotuses are attracting bees and birds by their aroma. The humming and chirping of the bees and the birds is echoing throughout the beautiful trees in the forest. Also, here the sands are clean and soft. Therefore, this must be considered the best place for our sporting pastimes. I think we should take our lunch here since we are already hungry because the time is very late. Here the calves may drink water and go slowly here and there and eat the grass." So, it's Krishna's opinion that, this was the best place for them to take their lunch. And you could expand upon this point that, Krishna's arranged the world in a particular way. He's arranged for people, for human beings to live in a particular way in the world. It's designed according to his own taste. See? And Krishna's got the best judgment of what's, nice and what's not nice. So Krishna's made an arrangement here in the world for people to live in a particular way, but people think they know better. Human society thinks they know better. And we're living in a way that's actually it's contrary to the way that Krishna is arranged and desiring for us to live as human beings in order to fulfill the real purpose for the human form of life. Okay? And I'll read a couple references from Prabhupada that support that. This is an excerpt from a lecture Prabhupada gave in at New Taliban in Mississippi back in 1975, first time he went to visit there. He says, "This place I see, although I have not seen it all, it is a nice place, and the grihasthas may come here, have some small cottage, grow your own food, grains, vegetables, and have your own cow's milk. Get nice food stuff, save time. Why should you go in the city? Hundreds of miles in car, and again hundreds of miles come back and take unnecessary trouble. Stick to this spot and grow your own food, your own cloth, and live peacefully, save time, chant Hare Krishna. Very nice program. This is actual life. What is this nonsense life? Big cities and always people busy. If he wants to see one friend, he has to go 30 miles. If he has to see a physician, he has to go 50 miles. If he has to go to work, another 100 miles. What is this life? This is not life. Be satisfied. Devotee's life should be yavat artha prayojanam. We require material necessities as much as it is required, not artificial life. That is spiritual life. Simply increasing artificial life, even for shaving, a big machine is required. What is this? Simply wasting time. Devil's workshop. Make life very simple. and simple living, high thinking, and always conscious to go back home, back to Godhead. That is life. Not this life that's simply machine. So Prabhupada goes, so if you show practical example how you are living simple life and how you are advancing Krishna consciousness, then people will learn from you. You American people, if you show example, people will try to follow you and then they will be happy. So I'm glad to see this farm, develop it nicely, live peacefully, and chant Hare Krishna. So once again, this is like the way people are living, that's an example of how people are trying to outsmart Krishna's arrangement. Krishna's made an arrangement for people to live in general in a rural surrounding, live simply, simple living, and develop Krishna consciousness, but people got another idea. And as a result, everything is getting messed up, or is messed up. I'll read one. This is now, that was 1975. This next one is an excerpt from a conversation Prabhupada in Vrindavan in 1977, October 8th, basically 1 month before Prabhupada departed. So I think from this you could be able to understand how Prabhupada didn't change his position on this, but really just reconfirmed what he'd already said. At that time he goes, "No luxuries, live very simple life and you save time for chanting Hare Krishna. That is my desire. Don't waste time for bodily comforts. You have got this body. You have to eat something. You have to cover yourself. So produce your own food and produce your own cloth. Don't waste time for luxury and chant Hare Krishna. This is success of life." in this way organized as far as possible. Save time. Chant Hare Krishna. Don't be allured by the machine civilization. That's an important point. Don't be allured by the machine civilization. We might not be able to live on the farms, you know, because we have a different service. We're here in New Dwarka. We're spreading Krishna consciousness here in Los Angeles. But here's a caution. Here's something we can, you know, make note of and meditate on. Don't be allured by the machine civilization. You know, don't get sucked in. We're here, but we have to be very careful. Always be anasakta shavishayan yatarhun upayunjita nirbande Krishna sambande yukta vairagya mujite. Make sure that we're using these things in Krishna's service and not that these things are using us, you know, in their service. You know, we have to use a car to serve Krishna, not serve a car like that. Prabhupada goes on to say, he says, don't be allured by this machine civilization. He says, this is soul-killing civilization, this way of life, especially European countries. Then he goes, anywhere you can inhabit, it is not very difficult. A cottage, you can produce your own food anywhere. Am I right? And then he goes on to say, I wanted to introduce this. I have given you the ideas. You can do it. You are all intelligent. So don't exploit. He says, oh yeah, so you can do good to others. Don't exploit. Any human being has the capacity to chant Hare Krishna. Give them the chance by making the situation favorable. Is that clear? See? So that's Prabhupada's desire there. So, once again, the lesson, if you try to bewilder Krishna, you'll become bewildered. Human society is, you know, trying to be smarty pants, you know, and live in a way that's, you know, unnecessary luxury and not using the human form of life for what it's supposed to be used for, which is developing Krishna consciousness. And they think they're outsmarting, you know, God's arrangement. But the end result is going to be they're outsmarted. They're living, they lose the quality of life. They lose their opportunity to become spiritually advanced and go back to Godhead, and they even lose the opportunity to live happily in the material world. Lose. And when you follow Krishna's plan, when you follow Krishna's program, basically, then it's win-win. You know, devotees have a win-win situation. We live simply. We don't try to live lives of luxury, even if we have to live here in the city. So we're happy materially, and we advance spiritually. And when you don't follow Krishna's program, you lose both. You lose both spiritually and materially. So I'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Archita Puya.
Thank you for a very nice presentation, Bhagavati Prabhu. Your question about whether Lord Brahma was informed, I would say the answer is both. He was informed both ways, because he knew in advance, they were told by Lord Vishnu that Krishna is coming and you should take birth in the different families in Vrindavan and like that. So he knew, he was told directly, and he also... It was informed in the sense that you said, like, he knew from the beginning of his life who Krishna was. So the answer was yes to both.
Any other questions? Prema Sankirtan Prabhu.
You know, when Krishna appeared in this planet, it's explained actually that all other incarnation of Krishna merged into him. You know, Shinha, Vishnu. Yeah. And also when Krishna is killing somebody, actually it's not he who is killing, Vishnu is killing. So in the same time, Krishna is nowhere where everything was going on in the material world. In the same time, he is Paramatma in every living being. So my question is, for example, when Krishna is completely absorbed in relationship, for example, with Srimati Radharani or some other gopi or cowboy, and all incarnation is in him at the same time. So my question is it here where just Krishna, he's also, but he's so much absorbed into pastimes with Radharani, this all kind of motion, you know. So in that time, is it aware what's going on, for example, in some other part of the world, what's going on in my head? He personally, or, you know, for sure, Paramatma knows what's going on with me, but particularly Krishna.
Yeah, I think his energies take over. You know, there's that pastime in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where Lord Chaitanya is dancing in the kirtan at Rathyatra. And it's explained or described how his Leela Shakti potency took over. And as Lord Chaitanya was just absorbed in the chanting and the dancing and the mood of Radharani, I don't think at that time he was thinking about what's going on in this part of this universe or something like that. You know, he's just absorbed in that ecstasy. And his Leela Shakti, you know, his potencies, Pradasya Shakti or Vividaiva Shriyate, just like some, probably gives the example of some big man. He doesn't maybe, you know, directly know about every little detail that's going on in his company. He deputes responsibility. You know, he delegates responsibility to different personalities, and, you know, so he knows in the sense that he's in charge of everybody, but he doesn't have to, you know, be consciously aware of every minute detail. Just like this, if Prabhupada told this joke. I think Prabhupada told this joke that once somebody accused Henry Ford of being an ignorant man, right? So Henry Ford sued him. You know, he sued him, and it went when the case came to the court. The judge was there, and the judge was saying, "Okay, you know, you're saying that Henry Ford's an ignorant man. Yes, you're being sued for libel here. What's your, you know, present your case? How is it that he's an ignorant man? Well, he can't even read. This man can't even. He's illiterate. He doesn't read. He doesn't write. You know, whatever it was, he didn't have much formal education. Henry Ford." So, you know, I'm justified in saying that he's an ignorant man. And so the judge turns to Henry Ford and says, "Mr. Ford, what do you have to say about that?" He said, "Judge, in my office, I have a desk. And on that desk, I have a panel of buttons. Okay? When I press one of those buttons, some big expert will come running into my office and tell me anything I want to know about any particular subject. So you tell me, am I an ignorant man?" So in other words, the judge, "Yeah, no, you're not, of course." So the point is, he didn't have to mess around with all the little, he knew. He has that power, he can call in the experts. So of course, Krishna's not ignorant about anything, but in the same way, Krishna doesn't have to personally, you know, be involved at every second, engage his consciousness in every little detail and every little part of the universe. He's got his energies that are taking care of it for him, and he's in control. Just like Henry Ford was in charge by pushing the button of everything that, you know, he needed to be in charge of to run his company. So in the same way, Krishna's totally in charge of his energies, and at any moment, Krishna can have anything, any one of his energies do any particular thing. I have a question. What was Nirantara's thing about he didn't understand about something about where did all the cowherd boys and the calves go when Krishna wound up the pastime? Right.
Then it was mentioned that Lord Brahma tried to steal those boys, but he couldn't actually take them because they're Krishna's direct associates. So what he took were some Maya coward boys and calves. So then Narantra's question was, where did those original coward boys and calves go? Because we know that an expanded set went home for one whole year. Right. So if the ones that were stolen were Maya coward boys, and the ones that went home were expansions of Krishna, then what happened to the original set that were there were Krishna? That was
okay,
the question.
So I got an answer for that question, which is, I mean, it's I guess would be considered a philosophical speculation because I didn't read it any place. But in the pastime of when Krishna's in Dwarka, and it talks about, you know, he expanded into 16,108 forms so he could be simultaneously present with all of his queens in the different palaces. But then it's described how in the morning, after he did his morning duties, he would go outside, he'd hop on his chariot to go to the Sudharma assembly house. And at that time, all the Krishnas from all the different palaces there would merge into that one Krishna. And then off he goes as one Krishna. He didn't go as 16,108 Krishnas to the Sudharma assembly house. He went as one Krishna. And then at the end of the day, when he came back, he got off the chariot and expanded to 16,108 Krishnas and went into all the different palaces. So my point is, if Krishna can expand, he can contract. And that's, you know, he can expand and he can contract. So in the same way, these cowherd boys and calves were considered expansions. The original ones were expansions of Krishna. So Krishna expanded him and he contracted him, just like he expands and contracts the form of Krishna in that Dwarka pastime. So what do you think of that? Arjun's shaking his head no. It's the best I could come up with to answer that question, yeah.
Well, you're assuming that all these cowherd boys are like Vishnu Tattvas, you know, that they're all Krishnas. They're not all Krishnas. They're all Jiva Tattva, but totally, completely, without the slightest...
Wait. Why do you say the Jiva Tattva?
Pardon?
Why do you say the Jiva Tattva? I'm not convinced about that.
Why should we think that they are Vishnu Tattva?
Well, haven't we heard that some of these expansions are the Swamsa and Vibhinamsa? Okay, so Swamsa is expansions of Krishna. Sorry. Okay, yeah, sorry.
Yeah, no. They, from the very beginning of the pastime, as I understand it, that there is no indication or no statement that these cowherd boys are Vishnu Tattva, that they're all Vishnus. Okay, they all have the power of Krishna. They're considered, they're referred to as having performed millions of pious activities in order to come to the position where they are. Well, that's not Vishnu Tattva. That's Jiva Tattva.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So therefore, you're assuming the position that they're all Vishnu Tattva, and he's compressing and he's expanding. But they are all Jiva Tattva, and the question is, if they're Jiva Tattva, and as the story was going on, Brahma could not baffle them, he could not hide them, he could not do anything to them, because they were totally nitya siddha, completely spiritual, and they were under the total protection, that's what made, of Lord Krishna. They were totally protected. So therefore Krishna created this illusory forms of the cowherd boys. And that was the... So for Brahma hid the illusory form. So the question comes, what happens to the original forms?
Right,
so
that was the first question. Yeah.
So the answer is, we don't know. And why even speculate? Why even... What better to wait till you get back to the spiritual world, and then you'll find out. I mean, why would we even... Our business is to develop pure love of God, but not to find out which is the real and which is the false.
Well,
and if we get into this type of a speculation, it goes on to other speculations and more, and we lose the real point of this story, which, by the way, I would like to add one point with all due respect to you.
Sure.
What is the purpose of this whole story? Yes, it is to show us that you can't... You can't put the wool all over Krishna's hides. You can't cheat Krishna and so forth. But that's not the ultimate result of this story. The ultimate result, and Brahma himself puts it in his own words when Yogamaya is lifted from him, he said, the point that's being made is that when you become very powerful, you become very glorious, very great, and everybody bows down to you, looks up to you, and you begin to think you are God, when that takes place, you become so proud that you forget who the real God is. And that's when all the problems take place. Now, all this is taking place. Normally, Lord Brahma would never have conceived or thought this whole, this little plot. This is a plot conceived by Krishna. And Brahma is playing a part. And he's being overwhelmed or overcome by Yogamaya to fulfill the purpose that Krishna has, which is to teach us all, when we become a little bit powerful, when we become great, when we become glorious, when everyone starts applauding us, don't think that you're greater than Krishna. Don't think you are a Krishna. Stop thinking that you're so important and so valuable and great. Krishna is always bigger, better, greater, and higher than you. And if you keep your head on the ground at the feet of Krishna, you'll be in good condition. If you take your head away from Krishna's feet and expect everybody to bow down to your feet because now you're so important, so great, and so glorious, you will have a lot of problems and your powers will be withdrawn, and the net result will be is that, like Lord Brahma, confusion, bewilderment. He almost had a mental collapse there, truly. He couldn't figure out what was going on, and all the Vishnus appearing and all this. And as you mentioned, he goes and the cowherd boys are there. It's all very confusing. And then, of course, Krishna unconfused him when he withdrew his Yogamaya. So the main point of this story, don't be proud. Don't think you're great. Don't think you're better, higher than Krishna. You're always small. You're always insignificant. You're always tiny, no matter how big you appear in the material world. The real world is the eternal world where Krishna is the total, the big, the greatest of all. and of course playing different parts according
well,
to different
Well, I think that's what I was trying to say at the end of the class, but I have to admit, I think you just said it a lot better than what I did.
Thank you.
On the other point, why did even speculate about these things? Only because Narantra asked the question, you know, in his class. He asked the question, where did the original ones go? So I was taking a stab at answering it. And, okay, if they're not Vishnu-Tattva expansions, you're right. It doesn't. My explanation doesn't hold water. I don't think that's reprehensible, though, because, you know, devotees are supposed to discuss the philosophy. I'm not trying to speculate and, you know, I'm citing a Shastric reference to support a point I'm trying to make, which I'm just putting out for consideration. It's not like I'm trying to tell everybody this is the way to understand it. I'm just presenting, well, maybe this is the explanation, and I'm asking, what do you guys think? You know, so I have to defend myself a little bit on that one. It was not my intent to try to tell everybody this is the case. You know, I was just saying, well, what about this is a possible explanation for Narantra's question? But anyway.
My further point is that it's not a sin to be ignorant of something that is not written in Srila Prabhupada's books. If he didn't write it, and we haven't gotten any information from Vishnu, from our other acharyas, so we just don't know. And a time may come in the future that we will know, or we may never know, but it doesn't really upset our plan or our goal to achieve pure love of God.
Yeah, I agree. Thank you. Until Shrima Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Rigapati Prabhu ki jai.
Okay, thanks.